Our last meeting was held about 2 months ago at the Hollywood Bible Chapel. There was no meeting last month. We're in the summer doldrums. Thank the Lord we're not into summer storms. We've been very fortunate so far as hurricanes are concerned this year. The meeting 2 months ago, there were 89 in attendance, and our speakers were Sandy McCacken from Canada, who gave a word and gave a report of a visit that he'd had in the Far East. And then we had a message by our brother Bill Gustafson. And that service, there was an offering received of $442, and we had fellowship with the two brethren that spoke that night. As I said, no meeting in August. And there are some letters here, a couple that we'll read a few excerpts from. But first off, I've been asked to mention for some of the older folks who may know this sister, I didn't know her myself, Catherine Morgan, who was a missionary in Colombia for many years. We were notified that she went home to be with the Lord on the morning of July 29th this year, down in Bogota, Colombia, for those who would have known her and remember her. We had a letter of thanks from our brother Bill Gustafson. He says, "It was our privilege to again participate in the South Florida missionary class, and we are thankful for the opportunity. It was good to see and hear Brother Sandy and to learn of the work of the Lord on the opposite side of the globe." He says he was in our home in the Pensacola area in the early 80s, and we hadn't seen him since. We're thankful for the unique niche the Lord has given him in the vineyard. We trust that the time spent in the Word was of some help and encouragement to all of the Lord's people. All of us need to the challenge to come and see, and then to go and tell. And we pray that all of us will be vessels fit for the Master's use. We were certainly pleased with the number who attended the class and the good time of fellowship and refreshment provided by the ladies after the meeting. How good to be together with his dear people on such occasions. Please convey to the members of the class our hearty thanks for their kindness and generosity in sharing with us. We appreciate his marvelous provision for us through his dear people. May the Lord of the harvest bless us, you folks, press on for him in this area. That's from Bill and Barbara Gustafson. I guess that we all here are aware that our brother Bill Clark went home to be with the Lord. And just about the time, just before then, we had sent off funds for an effort, I think we mentioned it in the last meeting, for his work down in Mexico and whatnot, and also down in Peru for his son. So we had a letter after his homegoing from his wife, Anita. She says, "Dear friends of the South Florida Missionary Class, both Bill and I were pleased and thankful to you and to the Lord for your very generous gift to help in the construction of the camp in Mexico. This will be a great help in the installation of electricity. Work is temporarily at a standstill because of the rainy season, but they are hoping to go forward in October. Thank you all for your part in this work." She also says, "Please pray for direction from the Lord about what he will have me do in the future, and for reaching many in my own family, as well as my neighbors, who expressed interest in the Word of God." That's from Anita Clark. And also from Joel, down in Peru, Lima, Peru. He says, "Thank you very much for the $500 you sent to me through CMML as participation in the Lord's work in Peru." He mentions that he had been up here for his father's home call and funeral. And he said, "A short stop back in Peru will get me ready for a trip I'd already planned to Argentina. After arriving back from Argentina, I will immediately be starting the next semester of Bible school for the believers here in Lima, Peru. I plan to start a study on prophecy as well as 1 Corinthians. Pray for the other teachers as well as the students. Thanks again for your participation in the Lord's work through prayer. That's Joel Clark. That's about all I'll read. We also have a monthly newsletter, an update from Barbara and Neil Getch, and a monthly newsletter from Ireland Outreach from Jim Gillette in Ireland Outreach in Ireland. And I will leave all of these right up here. If anyone would like to read further on them, please feel free to do so after the meeting. Thank you.
I was asked to come here and give a small statement of what camp meant to me. Well, I worked at camp this entire summer of the year 2000, you know, from the beginning, from training camp to the end of Varsity 2. And, to begin with, what camp meant to me, let's begin with my original purpose for going to camp. My original purpose for going to camp was to finally place the Lord first in my life, to finally do something for the Lord ahead of myself. Now, you're probably asking, what struck this light? Well, about a month or two before, you know, the year ended, you know, I'm a student, and I'm like, okay, like, you know, what am I going to do this summer? You know, I have all this free time, you know, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to get some money, I'm going to take some courses, get ahead in class, you know what I mean, whatever. And I realized that I wasn't even thinking about God. I realized that I wasn't even considering what work I should do for Him. And I noticed I was falling behind spiritually myself, personally. So I said to myself, let me serve Christ. Let me dedicate this summer to Christ, you know, for my personal growth, you know, that I may be surrounded by Christians, you know, it'll be a very good, you know, spiritual growth for myself. And it'll be a way of putting Christ first, where I can go out and reach other fellow, you know, be with other fellow Christians and reach out to campers. Well, that was my original purpose for going. It was putting the Lord first, gaining the Word of God, being in the study. And then when I got there, I learned many things. I learned mainly patience, because I really, when I went in there, let me tell you, the work they put you through, it was quite surprising to me. I mean, I knew I had a lot of work, but I didn't know I had to have that much patience, because I was working with a group of people for the first time. I'm not a very good people person, but I had to work with a group of people, and we were all working for the same meaning, for the same force, and it was to give and to serve to the Lord. It was to go out there, reach out these campers, and try to get their hearts and lead them to Christ, lead them to the work that He did on the cross. And it was a big task, because I'm not used to working with such a large group of people. Yet with the closeness of working with camp, with working with the same people, and realizing we are camp, we're what keeps it going for this summer, I learned and I felt what being part of the body of Christ is. I learned what being part of the body of Christ feels like. That we're working all for one great big purpose, and that is to serve the Lord. And I never really had that feeling with me, yet I learned that at camp. And, I mean, I had to deal a lot with, you know, the leadership around me, some things I didn't agree with, some things I loved, whatever. But I learned mainly patience, and I learned how to work with a group of people, and I learned how to serve the Lord and feel part of His body and realize that maybe I'm not always lip for the Lord. Maybe I'm not always the hand, you know, but I take my part where I am, even when I'm not seen. For example, the kitchen. No one sees what's going on in the kitchen, but they work pretty hard in there. What I left with was a new passion. I left with a passion to follow the Lord. Before I went to camp, my spiritual life wasn't doing as great as it should be. It was behind. I mean, I found it very difficult to read my Bibles on a daily basis, but still, I grew with the Lord while I was at camp. And that feeling of knowing and realizing and experiencing that now I am part of a body of Christ and we're working for one continuous purpose, it gave me a new fire, a new meaning to the Word of God, and a new meaning for following Him. And, I mean, from the beginning, of course, I should have known that I should follow Christ. But before I went to camp, I was going through a great depression period where I was like, what's life meaning to me? What should I focus my energy on? I was focusing my energy more on the knowledge of this world and things like that, and I was losing focus of the lamp under my feet. And what I came back with was that lamp before me, that path that I long forgot. And I came back with that new passion and a new learning what being the part of the body of Christ was. And that's what camp meant to me.
To the book of Romans in chapter 1. No matter what we do by way of presentation, I like to turn to God's Word and hear Him speak to us through His Word. As I'm turning there, perhaps as you're turning to Romans chapter 1, I'd like to say that I have some things on the back table there. The curios that are there, please look, don't touch, particularly the younger set. I'll be back there after the meeting, and if you want to look at some of the things I have, I'll be glad to let you handle them then, but some of them are a little bit fragile. There are some booklets back there that are free. You take what you feel the Lord would have you to have. There are some prayer cards of the missionary family that we stayed with while in Africa, the ones that we went to visit. Please feel free to take one of those. I don't know how many of those there are. There is a sign-up sheet for Missions Magazine, the magazine that CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands, produces. It's a monthly magazine. Now, if you're not familiar with CMML, it differs from mission boards, that of which there are many. It differs in that it seeks to serve those that are following the pattern of the New Testament on the foreign mission field. It is not a missionary board. It is not a sending organization. It is not a supervising organization. It is a service organization. So any funds that go into CMML for missionaries on the foreign field who are looking to the Lord alone for their support go 100% to the missionaries. CMML itself is supported by the gifts of those that seek to have a part in that work. And many people work there strictly on a volunteer basis. If I were to tell you the millions of dollars a month that are funneled through there, it'd probably blow your mind. But literally millions of dollars are channeled by them around the world. They serve a good purpose in that sense, because it's not always easy to get money to some of the countries that the missionaries are in. And so any monies that are sent to them, they handle the various banks around the world, placing the monies into the missionaries' accounts and giving them a balance sheet on a monthly basis. And while I'm not here to promote CMML tonight, I am here to say that as Aaron prayed, we want to be able to pray intelligently. And one of the things that they do is to publish monthly Missions Magazine. There's no charge for the magazine. I sometimes feel it's better to say there's no charge rather than to say there's no cost. Everything does cost something, so there's a cost involved, but there's no charge. If you'll put your name on that list, if you are not already getting the magazine, then I'll see to it that it's sent to them and they'll send you a copy. They publish that monthly. In there they have articles, they have news about missionaries, they have who's on furlough and what their furlough address is and who's new missionaries going out and so on. One of the reasons I mention that is because tonight we will not be having the aforementioned video. but we will be having a visual presentation. Unfortunately, I didn't get my photos back, which I was going to make slides out of, until Thursday, because they were up at CMML. They were using them to publish an article, which if you got Missions Magazine this month, that article is in there. And so I say that to say that on the back table, I have about 25 copies that are reprinted from this month's article about our trip to Africa. So you feel free to take one of those. Now, they're only 25, so if you already get Missions Magazine, no point in you taking one. If you're a family, take one per family. Try to use a little discretion in that, but please feel free to take one. And then you can sign up on the sheet there if you want to get the Missions Magazine. There are some booklets back there in English. There are some booklets back there in Spanish as well. The Spanish booklets say the same thing, only they say them in Spanish, not English, and vice versa. Anyway, Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul would say to the Romans, "So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, I was thinking on the way up here about the gospel. The gospel, of course, as defined, is good news. It is the good news of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. When we read in the book of Romans chapter 1 about the gospel, we read in chapter 1 and verse 3 that the gospel of God, as it's called here, concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. The gospel is not just a formula. The gospel is not just a prayer. The gospel is not about some religious ritual. The gospel, the subject of the gospel, is the Son of God Himself, who was crucified on Calvary's cross, who died there for the sin of the world, and who was buried and raised again from the dead and ascended back into the glory and is seated there today as the guarantee that we can know when we have placed our faith and trust in Him that our sin is forgiven and we can experience the wonder of the new birth. The gospel in that sense, as I was thinking about it, is about change. It's about change. It's about change, and I just thought of about five areas that I'd like to mention tonight about some areas that change in relation to the gospel. First of all, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says there, concerning Jesus Christ, that God has set Him forth to be a propitiation, that is a satisfaction through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's first of all about a change in God's relationship to man. God, through the gospel, as revealed in the book of Romans and elsewhere in the Word of God, is now able to declare a sinner who comes and places their faith in Jesus Christ, to declare them righteous and remain righteous in doing so because of what Christ has done. There has been a tremendous change effected by what Christ has done in God's relationship towards mankind. God is now freed in that sense to demonstrate His grace. And He was free to forgive sin in the past because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Tremendous change in that sense. The Lord Jesus seated now on a throne of grace. And so a tremendous change from God to man. A tremendous change, man to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so God has taken care of the biggest thing. He's demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if Christ died for us while we were enemies, then we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, it says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But not only has there been a change God to man, man to God, through those who have experienced the reality of the gospel by placing their faith in Christ, but according to Romans chapter 15, there has been a change in man towards man. Particularly now I'm thinking of the body of Christ. Paul would say in Romans chapter 15, as he exhorts the Romans there, in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. On the basis of the way that Christ has received us to the glory of God, he says to that complex, diverse group there at Rome, receive ye one another. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter what race you're from. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background, your culture is. That's not the basis of which we receive one another now if we're believers in Christ. Receive ye one another as God has received us to his glory, as Christ has received us to the very glory of God. What a tremendous change has been effected by those who have trusted Christ as Savior. All you got to do is look around the room. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? When we think of the backgrounds, when we think of the cultures, when we think of the whole combination of variables that are thrown into the mix in what great entity which we know is the body of Christ, what an incredible change the gospel does. A change in man to man. A change in our outlook. Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16 this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What a change in this man's vision in that sense. What a change in his outlook and how he now viewed people. We're talking about Paul, who was a dyed-in-the-wool Pharisee, a Jew of the Jews, a rabbi, if you will, a teacher of the Jews, who now was sacrificing his life to see Gentiles brought to Christ. What an amazing thing that was. I mean, we're talking about a Jew who probably wouldn't have crossed the road to spit on a Gentile before he came to Christ. He wouldn't have wasted his time. And now this man, one of the chief Jews of all the Jews, was giving his life literally. Read sometime 2 Corinthians what he went through. The beatings, the scourgings, the imprisonments, the deprivation that he experienced, the shipwreck, the night in the deep, and so on, it says. Why? His own people weren't turning to him. That he might see the Gentiles saved. And if you listen to the language, it's the language of a priest of the Old Testament type, when he says that the Gentiles might be an offering acceptable to God. He viewed his service for Christ now as priestly ministry. Just like those Levites in the Old Testament took an animal sacrifice and offered it up to God, and it was acceptable in the very nostrils of God, he viewed what he did now as offering up the Gentiles upon the altar of sacrificial service to God. What a change the man had had in his whole vision and outlook now. And one last thing, in his goals. He says, beginning in verse 19, that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. And he says in verse 20, I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He wanted to preach the gospel where Christ had never been named before. Most of us don't know what that's like. Most of us don't know what it's like to go to a place where they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. Don't have a clue who he is. Have never seen a Bible. Have never heard a gospel message. Don't know anything about it. That's what Paul desired to do. And he goes on in the chapter to say, response. For instance, in verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Paul's desires, verse 28 says, was that he might go all the way to Spain to take the gospel. Boy, sometimes you want a little challenge. Just go over and trace the miles that Paul traveled in his missionary journeys. No small feat in any day, much less in the day that he lived under the conditions that he experienced. Here was a man who had vision. He wanted to go where Christ was not named. He wanted to take the gospel to people who'd never heard of him. He wanted to go to areas far beyond his little own private circle there and take the gospel. And the gospel is about change such as that. I trust tonight you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I appreciated that song, that old hymn that was sung tonight, Almost Persuaded. People sometimes almost persuaded and yet haven't made that, I use the term step for lack of a better term, when they have crossed that line from trusting in their own self or whatever it is that's holding them back to placing their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. I trust tonight that you'll not be almost persuaded, but that you'll be fully persuaded to trust Christ as your Savior if you haven't already done so. Well, we'll now have these. Now, you'll have to bear with me. What we did in lieu of the video and the slides is to do some overheads, and we're going to be having to shuffle them around a little bit. If we could have the lights, and we'll try to do the best we can with them with our experienced technical help here. Dave Thompson, technical advisor. Can you see or am I in the way? You can see? I know it's a little bit awkward since some of you that are sitting here on the outer edges of the universe there. Now, our trip began almost, I want to say, innocently enough. I was at a missionary, well, it wasn't a missionary conference, it was a workers and elders conference in Toronto last year in the spring. And you know, you have to be careful what you say, a thing that I haven't necessarily learned yet. But, you know, sometimes you open your mouth and you just better be prepared for whatever comes next. Well, I was walking around there at the conference, which thing happens quite often, you know, when you're at a conference. And I saw this couple there reading their name tags, and I saw their Botswana, Africa. And I said, well, hey, I'm Larry Price. And they introduced themselves, Sid and Karen Hall's band. Never met them before. And I said, Africa, now there's an interesting place. There's a place that I've always wished I could go to if the Lord, you know, ever worked it out. And Sid says, well, how about next year? We have an Easter conference, you know, it's in the spring of the year. And I said, yeah, okay, whatever, see you later, bye. And we kind of split up and went our ways. Well, later on in the day, we met, we talked again. And I still was thinking, well, that's a nice thought. Now, he had already heard me speak that day and some of the things that I presented, which, again, is a miracle that he'd heard me speak and still asked me to come. But anyway, he was looking for somebody to come and speak at the Easter conference there. Well, that summer, Eric Avila, ended up at Greenwood Hills. We were there for the week of the missionary conference, though we hadn't really planned to be there for that specific purpose. But while we were there, Sid and Karen were there. And we got together and we prayed and we planned and I'd been praying, and it seemed like the Lord was opening a door to make the trip to Africa. Of course, at that time, my son Matthew, whom many of you know, was not saved. And it wasn't until August last year, that he trusted Christ as Savior. So during the preparation, it was just primarily me thinking about going. But as I continued to think about it and pray about it and plan about it, I thought, well, what a tremendous thing at that stage of his spiritual experience if Matthew could go with me. So we began to pray about the both of us going. And the Lord brought the plans to pass. And we left locally out of here, out of Fort Lauderdale, and we headed for Atlanta from Fort Lauderdale, and there got on this big jumbo jet, South African Airlines, out of Atlanta, which took us from Atlanta to Johannesburg, South Africa. They bill it as the world's longest nonstop commercial flight. It's about 15 and a half hours to go from Atlanta to Johannesburg. And by the time you get there, you feel like you've been on the world's longest nonstop commercial flight. And so we left Atlanta and arrived in Johannesburg. And we could have the next, drop it down if you could to there. We were greeted by these two men here, men that we'd never met before, but we'd had some contact with them. And these two men, along with their families here, this is their wives and their children. Well, there's Matthew in the background. They run a mission house in Johannesburg called the Rand Gospel Mission House. And the Rand Gospel Mission House and Mission Organization does basically the thing that CMML does, but on a much smaller scale, serving primarily Southern Africa. But they gladly took us in, and for about the price of $6 U.S., picked us up at the airport, took us there to the mission, fed us, took us downtown that night to the waterfront in Johannesburg, and brought us back. We spent the night. The next day took us to the airport to see us off on our way. And it was great to enjoy and to meet there in such a strange land, Christians. If you move up a bit. While we were there, we also met the Malengos, and this is them here loading their vehicle. Now, the Malengos are Zambian natives, but they're missionaries to Mozambique. And if you remember, particularly in the earlier part of this year, there was tremendous flooding in Mozambique, incredible flooding, wiping out entire cities, and it was just horrendous. Well, all of these supplies that you see here, they were loading up and getting ready to head out to Mozambique to take these supplies to the people there and to be of help in that way, as well as with preaching the gospel. I had been given a New Testament to take with me that somebody gave as a gift, and I gave it to Patrick and asked him if he could use it. He said he'd be glad to take it and pass it on. And so I did. This is the cottage that we stayed in there at the mission house. We turn it. One of the things that impressed me, now this bottom one we won't go to, it just shows Matthew at the airport in Johannesburg. But one of the things that impressed me is, if you'll notice this picture here, is the children playing there at the mission house. Now, Johannesburg. Most of you have heard of the problems that South Africa has experienced over the years, the racial conflict that's there. And it's true. You see evidence of it around you in many places. But again, one of the unique things that I found was that among the believers there, and particularly among the believers' children, as well as the older believers, there was harmony in the body of Christ. And that's the side of the story that the press often doesn't tell you about or will rarely tell you about. It's true that there are still enormous problems in South Africa, but you see believers there fellowshipping one with another, helping one another, enjoying one another's company, black, white, didn't make any difference, different tribes intermingling together as well. And so that was a tremendous encouragement to us as we prepared here for our journey to Botswana. We stayed overnight in Johannesburg. The next day we boarded this Air Botswana jet for the city of Maun. Now, I'm sorry I don't have a map with me, but if you think about Africa, the continent of Africa, at the very bottom of the continent of Africa is the country of South Africa. The very next adjoining country north of that is the country of Botswana. We were at the northern end of the country, not the most extreme northern end, but pretty far up in the city of Maun. It was about a 2-hour flight from Johannesburg to Maun. And you could tell as we were flying over the Kalahari Desert there that it was a lot different. Johannesburg is a very international city, a city that's built up, industrialized, and so on. But the further away we got from that, the more we realized we were really getting into more of what we consider to be Africa. And when we landed on this airstrip here, it looked like we were landing on a grass strip because the grass was growing so close to the runway there. There you see Matt and the Mahon Airport. There wasn't really a mix-up when we were there, but there was nobody there to greet us. Now, I've had that experience before in other countries, and we just hung around the airport there, and the plane was earlier than what they thought, but the missionaries lived so close that they heard the plane come over their house. They didn't think it was ours because it wasn't due to arrive then, but they figured they'd come check it out anyway. So you see Matt with a little puzzled look on his face there, but it was a real joy to have Matthew with me. Obviously, not just because of the fact of having family, but for him to be able to experience the fellowship and all that was there. This is, I think this is the day before the conference, and there were a number of young people at the conference. This young fellow, this young fellow, this young fellow, they are all children of other missionaries that were there. The conference was scheduled for Easter, and some of the folks would drive 12, 13 hours, very hard driving, to get to the conference. The conference was going to be sponsored by the Little Assembly in Mahon, which was also celebrating its five-year anniversary. Because of the nature of the conference, it was a very large undertaking for a small assembly like that of just a few folks, but it was really a conference for the missionaries as well as a conference for the local believers. This is a tree that's in the back of the Halls Band's yard. It's a Mopani tree, and this is the tree where they first began preaching the gospel. Now, one of the things about I said about change, I thought of this in relation to Sid. Sid was over in the country of Botswana, and when he first went as a missionary, he and his wife and his boys, he has three boys, when they first went, he hadn't been there very long, and he contracted a cerebral, I believe it was cerebral meningitis. He almost died. His wife is a nurse. They went back to Canada from where they're from, and he had to rehab. He even had to learn how to walk again. It was really a miracle that he even lived. But perhaps more amazing than that to some of us was that when he rehabbed, he went back to Africa. I mean, I know a lot of us that might have just said, forget it. I mean, I got that sick when I went over there. I wasn't even there a year. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me there. Maybe I can't handle it. But no, he really felt that God had called him, and he went back to Africa. This time he moved north from the city of Haberon to the city of Mahon, and he began preaching the gospel out in what is now his backyard. He was in a rented house then, under the shade of this tree to whoever would listen. And from there, the Lord raised up some believers. And in his yard as well, sorry about that. Drop down one if we could. Listen over here. This is where the assembly meets, in this little hall here. There's a bell that you can't see that's right outside this door. Well, it's not really a bell. It's like a big piece of metal that they wang with another piece of metal or a hammer or something, or bang with it, and the believers start gradually piling into this little thatched building. Now, this building is characteristic not only of a meeting place, but characteristic of many of the homes that you find in this particular area, although this one would be considerably larger than the normal homes. And so the Lord raised up some people. Some people were saved. A few other believers moved in. They felt the Lord calling them to see a church established in that place. He raised this up here. And one of the things that they do is to use the young men in various capacities. As soon as they have proven themselves faithful and are baptized and are in the meeting, we arrived just after their Sunday school contest. This was the racetrack. You know, you memorize a verse, you brought a visitor, you brought your Bible, whatever you did, and your little car advanced all the way down the track until you were either, you know, one that won. The winner got a helicopter ride over the city of Mahon. which for these young kids, I mean, was incredible, you can imagine. So there was quite a bit of competition going on. They have a large, as many places do, a large Sunday school work, much larger than the number of people that are adults in the assembly. And I had the experience here of preaching the gospel, but also speaking through a translator, which was an interesting experience. You know, you figure you got a 45-minute message that now you got to cut it in half because he's going to be taking half the time, at least, translating what you say. And you got to choose your sentences carefully. It was an interesting experience. After a while, you kind of get into the rhythm of it, and if you have a good translator, it seems to work pretty well. You never know, really, because you don't know what they're saying, but it seems to go along well. And this is one of the young men that's there in the assembly who translated for me while we were in the meeting place there. Just another picture of the hall. Dirt floor, a few benches, very simple, very basic, but suits the need. Air conditioned, as you can tell. This is Andrew, the son of the Halls Band's the oldest boy. He's about 17. And again, they utilize the young men. He's here leading the singing. He would lead the singing in English. He would also lead the singing in Setswana, which is the language of Botswana. Although English is the official language of the nation, many of the people still need to hear in their own language, which is Setswana. On the bottom here, I don't have a picture, but this is a man named Lily Kenya. And Lily Kenya is a product of the prison work that Sid and others have carried on. One of the ways that first place I preached, ironically enough, in one sense, was in a prison. And we went out to this prison. Now, when we say prison, we're not talking about what you think of prison here. I mean, if you saw the conditions in this place, it was absolutely unbelievable. But that was the first place I preached. Lily Kenya is an ex-prisoner who was saved, came into the assembly, and is one of the men there that's been faithful, and I'll show you part of the project that he helps out with as we move along. Now, this is some scenes from the conference. We used a public school facility. Now, the public schools there in Botswana are different than the public schools here. Because at this public school, they've got a chapel. At this public school, during the week, the gospel is preached regularly. This is encouraged by the school officials. So they were more than willing to let us use this very modern facility that they have to have the conference, to use the kitchen facilities, to provide the cooks that were paid for by the believers, and to use all the utensils and everything. And also to use the hostels to house the young people that were staying from out of town. So this is the kitchen dining hall area of the school. These are the attendees, or many of them, from the conference. And then you see the line going into the dining hall area for some of the meals. We ate all our meals in this particular setting while we were there at the conference. There's Matt on the back of the truck. Now, they ride in these things over there. They call them buckies. They're pretty interesting little vehicles. You don't see, well, you're starting to see a few more of them here in the States. That's one of the things that was interesting. Driving in another country, if you've never been there, in a developing country, is always interesting. One of the things they have in Botswana in absolute abundance is donkeys. They are everywhere. I'm talking about 25, 30 in a herd that just appear, you know, run across the road, and you really got to watch it. But anyway, these little buckies are full cab, small trucks with a short bed on the back of them, four-wheel drive, and they're everywhere over there. This is a man named John Loudon who's a missionary pilot. John flew from Zambia and brought the Crowdises, David and Grace Crowdis. Many of you probably know the Crowdises. David Crowdis was one of the other men that was speaking along with me, or I was speaking along with him at the conference. What a privilege, again, it is to see the change that the gospel brings. This is Matthew. They asked Matthew to open in prayer at one of the meetings at the conference. And I thought to have my son up there on a platform like that, where just a number of months before, probably 6-7 months before that, he wasn't even saved. What an incredible change the gospel does. What an encouragement it was to me. This is Sid Hall's band here, missionaries in Botswana. This is David Crowdis and some of the local brothers who, by the way, we had messages that were in English and Setswana, messages that were in Setswana and English for the missionaries and for the others that were there. Some of these men have learned the truth of God. It just thrilled your heart to listen to them preach the gospel and to teach the word of God. It was an incredible thing, and I just thrilled to see the work that God has done in that place as the word of God has been faithfully taught over the years. This again is Sid Hall's band here, and Matthew and another brother there on the platform. You can see that missionaries primarily from Ireland and England. We stayed in this house along with all their children. I think there were 24 of us in the home, and Karen, very graciously, with some help from the other ladies, fed us while we were there. Hospitality is a very important thing, as you know, even in this country as well. But here we are just enjoying a meal and a time of fellowship. I think this was breakfast together. This is me with another brother an ex-inmate saved out of prison, a young elder in the assembly in Habaron, which is a university city in the southern part of Botswana. Just a delightful brother. Turned out that actually when we were in Johannesburg, his wife was staying at the mission house. One of his daughters was having surgery. And I didn't know at the time that not only would I meet him at the conference, but we were actually rooming together at the Halls Band's home there. So we had a great time of fellowship together there in the conference as well as in the home. This again is David and Grace Crowdis. They're in Zambia. This is a man whose name is Dan. Now, they call him Dangerous Dan, and I won't tell you why, but Dan is a product of Sunday school work that the Crowdises carries on for many years in Africa. And Dan was there now. He's sort of like a missionary to Botswana, and he was there preaching in the conference as well. Gave one of the best gospel messages on Romans chapter 1 I've ever heard anywhere. But it's again good to see the fruitful labors of those that have served the Lord for many years. Now, the Crowdises, let me just tell you a little something about them if you don't know them. You can tell that by looking at them, they're no spring chickens. Well, at the time of this conference, just after this conference, they were getting ready to head to the country of Malawi, which is to the east of Botswana, I believe a little northeast. But anyway, the conditions there are very difficult. They'd be walking a lot, driving some whenever they could, camping, living in a tent. Now, they're not young. This couple here, I don't know how many thousands of miles they've walked in their lifetime taking the gospel to little villages in Africa, but literally thousands of miles walking, and they still do it. And they were looking forward to a two-month visit to this country, incredible conditions, because over in Malawi, somehow somebody got hold of a booklet about New Testament principles. There are over 100 assemblies there today out of that outgrowth of that one little book. But they're in desperate need of teaching. They're very big in the gospel, very short, often on teaching. So they were going there to spend 2 months to try to help out in the teaching aspects. Another interesting thing about David is that whenever you talked about animals, whatever it was, he had eaten it. I don't care what it was, you name it. And, oh, it's absolutely delicious. Hippopotamus, oh, it's like filet mignon, you know. And just anything you could mention, the man just absolutely, it was wonderful to him. So I guess God had given them the ability to enjoy a great variety of foods, which certainly came in handy in the parts of Africa that he was in. This is an old man in his 90s, a believer there as far as you can tell, and one who loves to come and hear the word of God. And you see Sid here, Sid Hallspan, speaking with him there as he sat at the conference. So we had all sorts of ages, young, old. A great time of fellowship for some of the young folks that were there, missionaries and others. They wanted to all stay together in the youth hostels that were at the school. Again, look at the school. One of the things about my own is that prosperity has really come there due primarily to the diamonds that are mined in the country and also because of the tourism that's there. They have hunting safaris, which are very expensive, but also they have camera safaris. The country of Botswana contains the Okavango Delta, for one, which is one of the world's richest game places. I mean, in all the world, greatest variety of wildlife found in that particular swamp-like delta. And then there are the big salt pans, the Marikari or something along that line. It's one of the biggest salt pans in that area, these great dried-up areas of salt. And the birds and the wildlife and the flamingos and everything flock there. So tourism has poured into this little village, what was once a little village, and because of that, they're recognizing a sense of prosperity. Again, this is the dining hall, and you see the people seated there and eating. Matthew, trying some of the local fare. Children, always a big part of any conference and any work. See the delight on these kids' faces, and what a good thing it is to see many of these young people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and go on for Him, like the man Dan that I showed you earlier. He was reached through the Sunday school work, as many of these folks are, and they go on for the Lord Jesus. Just a couple more pictures of the serving line and of the attendees at the conference. You're doing good, Dave. He's an experienced transparency flipper from way back when. It's me preaching at the conference through a translator here. And it was always a hurry up and wait. It's not really easy. I don't know if you ever had that experience of preaching through a translator, but you know, it's like you're in a straitjacket because you're ready to go with the next one, but he hasn't finished whatever it is you've just said yet. And so sometimes you get two or three thoughts ahead of yourself and you really have to ask the Lord for His help. But God graciously granted that help. Now, this is backing up just a little bit, but this would be a house right here. This would be a house. And this would be a house. So you see quite a bit of difference. One of the things about some of these cities in Africa like this is the contrast between the old and the new. I saw huts like this, thatched huts, thatched roof, with satellite dishes on them. I kid you not. You know, you see this thing, and then you see the people walk out, and he's got a pager on. Now, you get 10 miles out of the city, you can't get any cell service, you can't get any pager, but while you're there in the city, they've got it. So it's quite a contrast. Here, this is not missionary strategy on how to take the world. It's the kids enjoying a game of Risk. But I left this picture in here because you see Matt and the boys here. These guys really enjoyed Matt coming. You can just imagine that while on a rare occasion they see another missionary kid, of course they're the children that are there in Botswana, but to have somebody there that speaks your own language and to enjoy that time of fellowship, people sometimes wonder, should we visit missionaries in other countries? Well, as long as it's planned, as long as the missionary knows you're not just coming there to try to bum a vacation out of the deal or something, you know, that they're going to have to haul you around and show you a good time because they got plenty of work to do. But if it's planned and done rightly, it can be a tremendous source of encouragement to the missionaries and to their children as well, to know that somebody cares enough about them to come and enjoy fellowship with them. After the conference was over, and after we preached in the assembly there, we had a little bit of time left, and we had a number of choices. So everybody told us, well, if you have time, go to Victoria Falls, which is in the next country over, the country of Zimbabwe. And so that's what Sid very graciously offered to do. Now, this is Sid in the middle here. He wore this hat with a zebra skin on it, so I called him Safari Sid after that. This is a brother named Clark Logan, who's a medical doctor from Ireland. He's in the same assembly that David Long is in. If you know or have heard of missionary David Long, who's a real pioneer in Africa. But rather than just practicing his medical trade, he came to the country of Botswana to give his life in service for the gospel. And, of course, this is me with my hat on here, which did not make it out of Africa. And we had stopped there for gas. While we stopped for gas, I just had to take a picture. Now, if you've never had real African southern fried lip-licking chicken, I'm telling you, you've missed a treat. Southern fried. One of the things that you see, of course, that fascinated me was the wildlife that's there, the animals. And we had to drive to get to Zimbabwe through the Chobe Game Reserve. And it's just endless miles of country. And, I mean, we'd just hardly gotten into there, and we start seeing game. And, of course, I'm, you know, stop the car. I get out with a camera. I had two cameras and a video camera. And I'm trying to take all these pictures. And then you go another quarter of a mile, and you see someone, stop the car again. And he'll finally sit and says, look, we keep stopping every time we see something. We're never going to make it. So we had about a six-hour drive, but we did stop to enjoy some of the wonder of God's creation. And, you know, you can see the mirror right here, which doesn't totally give the perspective, but this guy's pretty close, and we got a lot closer than that. And these are just absolutely wild, roaming the sides of the road and everywhere where you go. We camped one night in still in Botswana, right on the edge of the Zambezi River, close to the edge of the Zambezi, and in this little, well, they call it a campground. They just kind of chop some of the brush away, and there you are. And we took a tent and all the necessary things in the back of the truck, and four of us, Sid, his oldest boy, me and Matthew. And it was really neat. I mean, you know, you're camping there under the stars in Africa. I mean, I just was overwhelmed again at God's grace to take a nothing, a nobody like me, to be able to be used in any capacity whatsoever is absolutely of God's grace. But then to take me and to be able to enjoy such an experience as this and to somehow be a part of the Lord's work, it just was an overwhelming thing. You can see here, if this were flipped around, I think it might be. There we go. Now we're going the right way. Before we were leaving, now we're entering the country of Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe, you might pray for right now. Pray for the Sims who are in Harare. I haven't heard the latest. One of the things you find as you travel around a little bit is that the media here, I mean, if it doesn't, it's sensational for one day maybe, and then it makes a little column in the back, and then after that you never hear about things anymore. But at the time that we went into Zimbabwe, we were up in the northern part. Harare was experiencing tremendous problems from Mugabe, who was the president then, or may still be. And you may have heard some about it in the news, but probably not a lot. But at that time when we were there, he had declared all of the white settlers in the country as enemies of the state. So basically it was open game. People were camping on the farmers' land, taking their land. It was a tremendous mess. And the factions between the different tribes that are there were split into the country, as many countries in Africa are, was poised on the verge of civil war. Now, we were up in the north. You could still detect a little bit of animosity, but not that bad because it's one of their main sources of income. They feel they've got to protect the tourism coming into the country of Zimbabwe. But pray if the Lord burns you for that country and for those missionaries that are there. This is the Zambezi River. We took a boat down the Zambezi, and you see the game and the wildlife just coming up to the edge of the water and drinking, or in the trees and all around here. These are impala, and they were everywhere. I mean, they're like rabbits. I mean, they're just, you'd see 50, 60, 70 of them in a herd. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful animals. I'm somewhere close. I was following along behind these, trying to get a real close shot, and I probably got, I know I got from here to the wall with them, and I kept getting closer and closer trying to take pictures of them, and they didn't seem too much bothered by it, but absolutely beautiful animals. And giraffes, they're fascinating things. You know, you see these trees, and you're looking out over the trees, and you see this head looking up over the trees, these giraffes. And when you watch them run, I mean, if you see them running, they, you know, it's like their body's moving, but their heads and their necks aren't. Amazing animal. You ask yourself, why did God make giraffes? I don't know. But, I mean, I asked a question, you know. But they're an amazing animal. You know, their neck is so long. You can see, you know, that length of a giraffe's neck. They've got enormous hearts to be able to pump the blood up to the top of their head. And their necks are so long, they'll squat down on the ground when they, you know, get a drink of water or something. Just amazing variety of the living God creating this variety of things and beauties that display His power and wonder. Now, I got pretty close to these impala, as you can see, shading under a tree there. These are three Zimbabwean ladies, and they were at the little area that we stayed at one night over in the city of Victoria, near Victoria Falls. And again, we talked to them about the political situation that was there. It's interesting to hear the people's perspective when you talk to just the normal folks. But again, beautiful ladies, and yet a need for the gospel. And you feel sort of difficult to communicate sometimes. It's hard to really, you just wonder if you're getting across when you don't know the language, when you're not a part of that culture. But we tried to communicate the gospel to them nonetheless. This is backing up a bit, but again, the crowd is on their way back to Zambia with John Loudon, missionary pilot. These elephants were fairly close, as you can tell from the picture. And then finally, this is a picture of Victoria Falls. The overhead really doesn't do it justice. It was absolutely overwhelming. I mean, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, just imagine Niagara Falls, but about a mile long. Because you just walk along here. Now, it's not like the States. There's no fences. I mean, you're standing looking right over the gorge when you're there. But you walk along the edge of this, and you just keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. And there's deep gorges. At the time when we were there, the water was so full coming in the Zambezi River. This falls on the other side is Zambia. And the mist in some places was so powerful you couldn't even see the falls. You couldn't see the water because there was so much mist. The river was very full. And you see multiple rainbows. There were places where we saw 3 and 4 overlapping rainbows because of the way the mist was coming up. It was just absolutely beautiful. It's another shot of the falls. I think it's one of the biggest waterfalls in the world. Not the tallest, but the most volume of water. Incredible. As you see the size of these falls and the enormity of them. This one turns, I think, the other way. There you go. Now the gorge there, the water coming over. Falls. Every turn you made, it was just absolutely spectacular. And again, here I am with Matt. He's kind of cringing. Now, when you're standing there, this water, literally, these guys are outside. Of course, they're always selling something, but they're trying to sell us an umbrella, rent us an umbrella, loan us an umbrella, lease us an umbrella, whatever. You know, I don't want an umbrella, you know, but when we got in there, I said, we should have took the umbrella because this water from the mist is just like rain. I mean, like a heavy thunderstorm or something. It's just all over you. Matter of fact, I was very disappointed that the video I took of this did not come out because the camera got so wet from being standing next to the falls. The only video that didn't come out. Sun setting there on the Zambezi River. These things are like, you know, squirrels or something here. I mean, baboons are everywhere. You got to keep all your stuff up. We stayed in this place here, which cost us the equivalent of about $7 U.S. for 2 people for 2 nights. And it was a very nice place. The baboons and the warthogs just everywhere. And they run up on the porch and they, you know, if you leave anything around, they just take it and run. Some more elephants there on the bank. I think we have one last one. Again, another spectacular view of Victoria Falls. And there I am. You see how close I was to this warthog. There's another warthog there. Like I say, these things were everywhere. They're like pigeons are over here or something. I don't know what to describe, but I mean, they're just, you see them everywhere. I'm thinking, warthog, you know, and the other like, big deal, you know, but I wanted to see how close I could get to one. So I was getting a picture. Now, here is a statue. When you go into Victoria Falls, just across the river, just across the falls, is the city of Livingstone. This is a statue of David Livingstone. There's an inscription at the bottom of this statue telling about his missionary endeavors and when he was there and all. Now, I can remember when I was in school, particularly in junior high school, reading in a history book about David Livingstone. And I always used to hear that little thing, even in cartoons you saw it, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, you know, and how Stanley went looking for him and all that. Well, I never knew until I got saved that David Livingstone was a missionary. When I read about him in school, I thought he was just an explorer, somebody that went into Africa for commercial purposes or for, you know, the adventure of it or whatever. I never knew the man was a missionary who went in so that he could open a path into what was then called the Dark Continent to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. But David Livingstone was a missionary, and you marvel at a man like that who would go into an uncharted country like that and give his life, literally give his life, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it was kind of fitting that standing under here is Matthew. Now, I'm referring to him because he's in the picture, not just because he's my son. But here's another generation, a saved young man. But who will be the next to take the gospel to those people who have not heard? And it may be some of you that are sitting in this room. David Livingstone was a great man. He was a man of God, but he was a man. He was just a man of flesh and bones like you are. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that God doesn't necessarily use people who are great in the world's eyes. God uses people who yield themselves to Him and who are willing to make themselves available for whatever sphere of service God might use them in. It doesn't have to be Africa. But then again, maybe it is. And maybe some of you young people are here and maybe the Lord speak to your heart. Maybe there's still some parts in that country, and there are parts that haven't been reached with the gospel. And maybe God would call you. Well, the light that doesn't burn bright at home isn't going to be any lighter when you transport it overseas. So if you're going to be used anywhere, you're going to be used here first. And you're going to allow your light to shine for the Lord Jesus right here where you're at. Because it's not going to make it brighter just because you move it a couple of thousand miles. But again, it's kind of fitting that on that note that we end. And we think of the country of Africa, country with tremendous problems. My own Botswana, the country experiencing tremendous economic growth. And yet, people from the ages of 18 to 43, 2 out of 3 HIV positive. One of the worst countries in the world for HIV and AIDS, the rate per capita of people that are there. Orphanages, the orphan situation in Africa is absolutely overwhelming. There's no way to describe it. Millions. You couldn't build orphanages fast enough to house the orphans primarily from HIV and AIDS. In that little city, about 30,000 Maun, 30 funerals a week on the average, most of them AIDS. So the problems are overwhelming. The political problems are overwhelming. And yet God is able. And He's raising up works there, and people are being saved, and assemblies being planted, and the work of the Lord goes on in spite of all obstacles. So you might think of that. You might pray for the Halls Band. You might drop them a note of encouragement. You might remember them before the Lord and the country of Botswana as well. Thank you very much.
Bearing with us on the trip he had to Botswana, we might remember to pray for the work that goes on there and the whole country of Africa as well. Perhaps while at this time, while the missionary offering is being taken, we can sing number 560, Christians Go and Tell of Jesus, how He died to save our souls, how that He from sin might free us, suffered agonies untold. Number 560, all four verses.